Do you remember when you were very small and your parents would tell you something was going to happen that was exciting? Like you're going to go, I remember my mother telling me that we were going to go to the cottage. I didn't know what a cottage was, but it sounded like fun. It's probably one of my earliest memories. It says, we're going to the cottage, and I was so excited, but it seemed like it never came. Time dragged on and on. You notice when you're young how slow the time goes when you're looking forward to something? You know, you want to go somewhere or you want to do something and the time just drags. But as you get a little older, it kind of speeds up. It kind of goes faster and faster until you don't realize it's as late as it is. I look at the calendar and the weather probably had something to do with it, but you know, Memorial Day is 2 days away, 2 days from Memorial Day. How it got here this fast, I don't know. You look at our church calendar and you see that Passover was 5 weeks ago and Pentecost is only 2 weeks away. The time is just rolling along. On sunset, June 9th of this year, we will have observed two of the three seasons that God talks about in the book of Leviticus. It says he names there's three seasons in the year. Why do we, as a church, continue to observe these seasons? Continue to observe these days that God set aside? What does he want us to understand? You know, you could think, okay, if God says, I want you to make at least 20 of them. I want you to keep about 20 of them. And then after 20, you probably will know everything you need to know. And then you won't have to observe them anymore. But he doesn't do that, does he? He says, as long as you're alive, I want you to observe these holy days. He calls them holy days, high days, special Sabbaths, festivals. Why does he do it? Have you ever thought about that? And again, there isn't just one reason, but I think one of the reasons that he does that is he wants us to know that he has had a plan for human race from forever. It goes back before time began that Christ was going to come to this earth. He wants us to know that he's always had a plan for us, that there's something going to happen that the rest of the world's not aware of because they don't keep these days. What do we need to have if you want to understand all we can about this plan? You have to have information, don't you? You have to have the right information. You've got to have the right information about what God is going to do. What is his plan? We're not just commemorating something that happened a long time ago. God uses them to teach us about the future. And I think that's very gratifying in many, many ways to know it doesn't matter what happens in our personal lives as we go along. This is going to happen. Eventually, Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom. These days shows he has either done it or that he's going to do it in the future. Pentecost is kind of the tipping point. You have two festivals earlier on and then Pentecost, and then you have the festivals at the end of the year. There are many churches that teach that the plan of God is finished. He sent Jesus Christ, he died for us, and all we have to do is believe in him. We just have to believe that he came to this earth and died for us. But the holy days, if you look at them, they tell a much deeper story about what's going to happen than that, don't they? You know that God's going to do certain things as we go along here. They contain what some people would call the whole story, all the information up until 1,000 years after Christ returns, just in his holy days. We know what's going to happen. Yes, we do have to believe in Jesus Christ that he came and he died for us, but there's a whole lot more to the story that we miss out on if we don't know and understand the holy days. So God says, I want you to keep them every year. Learn a little bit some years, learn a little bit more another year. See, part of the things that we really need to know is we have to be involved. We can't just know that the holy days are there. You have to be involved in them. James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You have to be involved. You have to be doing something. How do the holy days show that? How do the holy days show that we need to be involved? I want to take just a brief look at what we've been through so far this year. And as he shows us again this plan for man, let's look at Passover just briefly. God had Israel families kill a lamb and eat it just before he led them out of Israel. You can go to Exodus 12, 1 through 13 and read it there. It'll explain this is what they were supposed to do. So after this happened, Israel knew that the blood that they put on the doorposts and on the door protected them from the death angel. All they had to do was go out and go to a neighbor's house that didn't have that blood on the door, and there would be dead people. But because they did that, because they participated in that, the death angel passed over them. But they could not have known why he wanted them to continue to keep it and teach it. Now, you know, we commemorate things like 4th of July, but we really don't learn anything when we do things like that. But God says, I have something I want you to learn because of what I did way back to the nation of Israel. Turn to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. Exodus 12 and verse 14. It's talking here about the Passover. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast, as an everlasting ordinance. He says, I want you to continue to do this year after year after year. They didn't know this was the first step in his plan for the salvation of the human race. They weren't aware of that. They just knew God told them to keep this festival, and they did it. For them to escape, they had to participate, didn't they? They had to move. They had to leave. They had to go out. That's the same for us. We have to participate with the Passover. Scripture tells us that. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 53. John 6, 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, this was such a difficult statement to many of his disciples that some left. They said, that doesn't make sense. How can we do those something like that? And yet he says, that's what you have to do if you want to be part of the plan of God. I'm not saying that the only meaning is what I'm going to tell you here, but it is definitely part of that meaning. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. Paul says here, but let a man examine himself and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You have to do that. If you want to be a part of this, it's a physical thing, and yet God says, I want you to do that. I want you to eat it. And I want you to drink the wine. Scripture says you have to participate both mentally and physically. He said, examine yourself and then eat the bread and drink the wine. You have to get involved to be a part of what God has planned for man. It's not enough to read about it or study it or even think you understand it. Scripture says you have to do it. have to be involved. What about unleavened bread? What's the value of our involvement in unleavened bread? God was the one that led Israel out of Egypt, wasn't he? He's the one that took them out. He's the one that did all the miracles. He destroyed Egypt, so they were incapable of following after Israel. How does this feast show man's involvement? Go to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 17. Exodus 12 and verse 17. Again, he says why here. Verse 17 says, "So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." This festival is because of removal. He says, because I removed you from Egypt. And we know when you keep the days of unleavened bread, it's about removal, isn't it? You're taking the leavening out of your house. You're keeping it out of yourself. You don't eat it. You don't allow it to come into your home. That's our part. That's what we learn. That's what we're understanding, because it mirrors sin, unleavened bread, for those 7 days. And so he says, you have to do that. You have to be involved in it. It isn't enough to say, I understand it. I know about the bread, but I'm not going to do it. He says, you have to be involved. You have to get involved in what's happening there. We would still be walking in sin if we didn't look for it in our lives, wouldn't we? It had to be identified. I don't know if what you understood before God opened your mind, but I wasn't too concerned about getting sin out of my life. I didn't think it was that important. And all of a sudden, I began to realize that it was important. God is ready and willing to forgive us of sin. But we have to want that. We have to want to be forgiven. We have to participate. We have to repent. Unleavened bread leads us to repentance, because it shows how easily sin creeps into our life, just like leavening does. It's such a great mirror of what sin is. It creeps into our life, and how much we need God's forgiveness to get it removed. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Again, that part that we participate in is the repentance. And it says, be converted, and that's a process. Conversion is a process. You won't repent of something you've done unless you've realized what you've done is wrong. You have to have that information. You have to have that understanding that that's a sin. And your mind tells you, I don't want to do that. I don't want to live that way. And you begin that process of removing it from your lives. You have to see what it's doing to you and want to change your life. Again, God opens our mind. He certainly does his part in that. He reveals sin to us, but then we have to enter in. It's a continuous act, isn't it? You don't just do it during the days of unleavened bread. I remove sin from my life for 7 days. Whew. Can take it easy now until next year, and then we'll do this again. It doesn't work that way, does it? Because you realize what it's doing to you, and that's what's so encouraging about the commandments, is when you stop sinning and you look back and you say, wow, I was destroying my life. I didn't realize that sin was doing that. It was a big cause of my problems. It's just a time of growing. The days of unleavened bread do a very good job of showing how much we are involved in the removal of our sins. Now we get to Pentecost. This is where I want to concentrate most of my time here now. I'm talking about this giving of the Holy Spirit. What involvement does the Feast of Pentecost require from us? Think about it for a minute. What does the giving of the Holy Spirit have to do with our involvement? To Israel, it was just a celebration of the physical fruits that came in at that time of the year. They celebrated that physical harvest God provided for them. Go to Leviticus 23 and verse 15. Leviticus 23, 15. It says here, and you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. Then it shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. It was centered around this physical harvest of food. They didn't understand the spiritual aspects of it. They didn't know about it. They didn't know there was a spiritual aspect to it. It was just a festival. It was a celebration. Like we have Thanksgiving, you know, something to celebrate, all that food coming in. God saved its meaning for the New Testament church. Go to Acts 1. In verse 4. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he said, stay here. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. It's going to change your life. It's going to change you. Chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as a fire, and one sat on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What if they would have decided to stay in Nazareth or go somewhere else? They had to participate, and that's the same with us. That's how we learn. You begin, and God tells you you're supposed to do something. A lot of times you don't understand why, but you say God says it, and you do it. And you begin to understand why. It was given a new understanding to this spring holy day. Again, God certainly does his part. He gives mankind the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what's our part? What's our involvement in that? What do we have to do? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It's a very clear statement here from Peter. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have to react to this gift, though, don't we? We have to react to this and what the first two festivals taught us. Again, it's a learning process. You need them all to realize the plan of God. You have to get involved. It's not a spur-of-the-moment thing. It's not like an altar call. It may be when the realization comes to you, but then you have to continue on with it. You don't just walk away and say, okay, I understand that now, and I can go about my life. It changes your life because you accept it, and you begin to do the things that God tells you to do. You have to understand the meaning and purpose of God's first two festivals. What action of ours allows the Spirit to grow the fruits of the Spirit in us? What do we need to do? You need to be zealous. You need to have a zeal for what God is doing for us. That realization comes, he's doing what he promised to do. Now it's up to us. And that sometimes ebbs and flows in us, doesn't it? Sometimes you really are on fire about what's happening, and sometimes you're not. And sometimes it can cause a lot of problems. But you need that zeal to learn more about what he's teaching us. Is it strong in you today? Here we are 2 weeks from Pentecost. Are you searching? Are you looking? I want to go to a section of scripture right now where God is telling those who have his spirit what should and should not happen to us as Christians. Should go to Matthew 24 and verse 29. Earlier, Jesus had talked to them about what was going to happen. What was going to be happening as time went on. Matthew 24, verse 29, he makes this statement. It says, immediately after the tribulation of these days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels out with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four corners, one of heaven to the other. What sets the elect apart? What are they doing that other people are not doing at that time? They're going to be watching. They're going to be paying attention to what is happening in the world. Matthew 24 and verse 32 says, Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very door. The key to all of this isn't just watching, though. It's knowing what to watch for. What do we watch for? What are these people watching for? Matthew 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows. No, not even the angels of heaven, my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, the people of Noah's day, even if they knew a flood was coming, they wouldn't have been able to tell when, because they wouldn't have known what to look for. They wouldn't have known, what are we supposed to be watching for? We're watching, but what are you looking for? Verse 40. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also shall be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. So we know that we're supposed to watch the world, what's happening, but watch for evil like a thief coming. Watch the earth, the world turn and its governments and its people far away from what God's way of living. Isn't that what's happening now? Isn't that what's going on? Jesus is an example here, says, to watch for something evil. And that's what we do. But is watching enough? Need we only watch, or does what we do and how we do it play into it also? How do you react when you see these things? We're going to see here now how Jesus teaches we need to be involved. The next couple of parables really show how important involvement is to all of us. If you've been given God's Spirit, then you have the power to change your life. You have the power, when you see something, to turn away from it. We're going to see how important zeal is to those he invited to be his first fruits. There's another factor involved here also that's really important as we go along. And that factor is time. Talked about in the beginning about how slow it is at first and then how fast it goes. We all have so much time and we don't really know. Some have more time than others, but we only have so much time. What do these stories teach us about the use of our time? What do these parables tell us about time? All of these stories teach about what we should or should not be doing with our time. We'll see that as we go along here. Turn to Matthew 24 and verse 45. That's right here. Okay, sorry. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his father, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over many, many things. What kind of a master will you be? I don't know if you've had an opportunity to be in charge of the situation, but what kind of a master do you think you would be like in God's kingdom? Little things that happen to us give us an idea. Watching alone, though, won't make you do what he talks about here. It won't make you act a certain way. Watching makes you know this is what you should do, but zeal makes you do it. When you have this desire to understand what he's talking about, you have to do it his way to see how it works. Matthew 24 and verse 48. Matthew 24, 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servant and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him in his portion with the hypocrites. Notice the time factor here. We have so much time, but God expects us to be doing something, and he doesn't expect us to back off. He doesn't expect us to take it easy for a little while. You know, we're always surprised when tragedy happens, aren't we? I mean, we don't expect a lot of things. That the example with Mr. Dirks, his brother, he was planting flowers. He was out in his garden planting flowers when he had a stroke and just fell over. He didn't die right away, but he died within a couple of hours. Didn't know what was going to happen, and we don't either. And so God is saying here, don't think you have a lot of time. There's many stories in Scripture about that, but don't think you have a lot of time to change your life. You can drift over here and drift back again. You don't know when it's going to happen. The return of Christ will be a tragedy to some people. There was a tragedy to this servant when Christ came. Remember, he knew. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. He had been doing it. But time went on. He thought, I just want to see what everybody else is doing. What drags these people away? Why are they the way they are? He thought he had time to enjoy a little fun and let down just for a little while. Scripture says he will be zealous after that. Verse 51, I didn't finish reading it, and says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's pretty zealous there, but it won't mean anything because he had an opportunity and he let it go. He thought he had a lot more time. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Many years ago, I was in Israel, and there was a gentleman there that told a story about the tradition of weddings in Israel. And at that time, there was a tradition, and it's not scriptural or anything, but the bridegroom would be gone, and the bride would be at a specific place, and all these attendants would be there waiting for the bridegroom to show up. And they would wait and they would watch. And if it happened to come at night, they would have these lanterns. And when he came, they would go out and meet him and bring him back to the bride. It was just a tradition, but it was an exciting and a fun thing to do. We don't do that here, but that's the way they did it. So everyone understood what he was talking about. Oh, that, he's talking about that. He started it out using that reference. Matthew 25 and verse 2. Now, five of them were wise and five were foolish. You notice here he doesn't say some were good and some were evil. He said some of them were wise and some of them were foolish. Can foolishness prevent us from being one of the first fruits? He didn't say they're evil. He said they were just foolish. They didn't pay attention. They weren't aware. Verse 3. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels and in their lamps. Some of them did not expect this to take a long time. They expected, you know, he'll come right away, but he didn't. And so their lamps began to flicker down. Verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So it was quite a length of time that he's referring to here, that it took before the groom showed up. They all slumbered. You know, I've been waiting 47 years for Jesus Christ to come back. When I was first called, I thought, I better hurry. I don't have much time. He's going to come real soon. I worried about my children and all that. But he hasn't come yet, has he? But he's coming. How many people do you know that were here and they just got tired of waiting? They just slumbered. They didn't want to wait anymore. There were quite a few people that have disappeared over time. Just for that reason, they thought, maybe I'll just step back for a little while. And then when I see things happening again, I'll jump in. I don't know if they still think that anymore, because some of them have been gone for 25 or 30 years. I never thought it would take this long, but it has. And we're very foolish when we think, I've only got a little time to wait. I'll just get involved in the church, and I'll do all these things, and then he'll come back. He may not. We don't know. God knows, and he is coming back, but we don't know when. So whatever our attitude is, that's who we are. You have to keep looking. You have to keep searching. You have to keep watching. Matthew 25 and verse 6. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Now I looked up the meaning of the word trimmed. What it means is prepare, to make it ready. So it actually means turning them up. Because it was midnight, it was dark out. They needed a lot of light. And they were going to go out and meet the bridegroom. But there were some of them that didn't have the oil. They weren't quite ready for it. So they had to go and get oil. Verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the doors were shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came, also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Do you see the time element here? We have time right now to study, to read, to dig into your scriptures, to get a better understanding of the holy days, get a better understanding of why things are the way they are and what the process is going to happen. We need to look at that. We need to be ready, because we really don't know when he's coming. That's the lesson of this thing here. But some of them didn't. They didn't pay attention. Are you prepared for the long haul? Surely he's coming soon. But is he? We don't know. Do you have enough to light your path to the kingdom when the end finally does come? Only you know that. Only you know where you're at with what you need to know? Do you know what you need to know? Next parable, Matthew 25 and verse 14. Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered their goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. I think this parable shows God's fairness. He doesn't give everybody the same, this is what you have to do. He knows we have different abilities. He knows we have different capacities to learn, and so he gives what you can use. And then he went away. He doesn't expect us to do more than our capabilities. Verse 16. Then he said to those who had received the 5 talents, went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides this. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I think that's interesting. He says, you have been faithful over a few things. He was given the most. So the most blessed people have just a little bit of what we're going to have in the future. I think that's, you know, you read these and you think, you really can't comprehend what God is going to give us. But he says, I want to see what you do with just a little bit. See how you're going to react. See how you're going to do. Verse 22. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Same reward. Now, the other parables talk about a different scenario, talk about a different situation. It's not how much you're given to barter with that matters. It's what you do with what you're given. You may have been given 1 or 2, but what are you doing with it? How are you using that thing to God's glory? That's what he wants to know. You're given according to your ability. I think a good example of that is money. You know, when we go to the holy days and we make an offering, God doesn't say, well, so-and-so gave more than you. It depends on how you've been blessed. And Deuteronomy 16 talks about give as you are able. You might have had a bad year. God realizes that, but he wants to see, where's your heart? Where's your mind? Are you involved? Do you have a zeal for the work? Do you want to be to do what God gave you to do? You can't judge each other about these gifts. Can only be judged according to what you received and what you're doing with it. Verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the banker, and at my coming that I would have received money, my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and you as abundance have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This servant lacked zeal, didn't he? He thought, look, I can't make a mistake here. I'll just keep it. I have God's Spirit, but I don't want to make a mistake. So I'll just wait because God's coming and then I'll react. He says, you've got to have a zeal for whatever you've been given. Again, it may not be as much as someone else, but God wants to see, what are you going to do with what I've given you? This individual is just content to let it lie. And say, I'll develop it tomorrow. Again, the time element comes in. How long did he leave it sit? How long have we waited to do something that we know we should do because, well, I'm not ready yet. If you have God's Spirit, you need to utilize it and go forward and grow and develop. Notice again at the end, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30. And cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the same outcome, isn't it? This servant isn't called evil in this. He's called unprofitable. Will you miss out being of the first fruits of God because you're unprofitable? Because you're given something and you're not utilizing it? God wants you to have a zeal to take what he's given to you and make it grow, make it develop. I'm going to look at the last parable now, Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left hand. This parable does describe our judgment, but from a different angle. Earlier, Jesus told us we would be judged based upon our scriptural oil, on how much oil we have, upon what we do with the gifts he's given us. What have you done with the gifts he's given you? But here he tells us in detail what he expects us to become. Not just what we do, but what we become. What's developing in our minds? Notice the criteria he uses, Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. He's judging them according to what they did, what was given to them, the understanding they had. That's us, isn't it? Hasn't God given us his Spirit? What are you becoming? What are you doing with what he gave you? We know we're supposed to become something, and you are the one that judges that. You're the one that has to look at your life and say, what am I doing with what God gave me? Can you read this parable and say, yes, I am. I've changed my life. It isn't limited to food and water and other things mentioned. Other scripture tells us it applies to our spiritual gifts, the understanding that we've been given, the ability to see what you couldn't see before. Give back to others what you've learned, what the understanding that you have. And I don't mean about preaching to them. I mean living that way, being that kind of a person. Matthew 25 and verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? That's interesting. They said, we didn't see you. It was such a part of their lives, they didn't even probably realize how different they were. How the actions that they were doing were so different than other people. God says, you did it to me when you did it to them. It was just a part of who they were. They used the time that God gave them to change, to become what God wants us to become, not to continue on with the way you were and know that, oh, I know I'm supposed to be doing that, and I'm going to soon. You become it now. Maybe when it's inconvenient for you, maybe when it's even difficult. There are many, many ways that we can serve. They had a zeal for the work of God to the point that they didn't even realize who they were anymore. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me food. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. And I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, and as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. See, they weren't watching. They weren't watching what was going on. They weren't paying attention to what they had become. They didn't use God's Spirit to change who they were and to act in a different way. They were preoccupied with the cares and concerns of this world. And they're there. We all face them. We all have to take care of these particular things that come along in their lives. Some of these people just didn't have time to do it. They want to. There wasn't the time to do it. Matthew 25 and verse 46. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's scary, isn't it? Because we have the time to change. There's time left. Don't know how long, but it's realizing it and acting upon it. If God has given us his Spirit, as Pentecost depicts, then we are being judged today by these scriptures. God is watching us, saying, what are you doing with the gift I gave you? Turn to 1 Peter 3 in verse 4 for my last scripture. 1 Peter 3. In verse 17, First Peter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? This is a great time to ponder these things about this gift that you've been given. Got 2 weeks before Pentecost. It's a celebration. It's a time to celebrate what God has done and what he's going to do for the whole world in the very near future. Take the time the next couple of weeks to think about it. Think about where you are with the gifts that you've been given. What have you done with them? How have you advanced yourself and become more like Jesus Christ, more like he was, more like how he acted. Develop the zeal God wants to see in us so you can finish the work God has started in you.